I don't know about you guys, and I'm sorry if I'm going to step on anybody's toes, but I'm kind of tired of the drama of the royal family. Let's just get it over with, okay? And so, but I need to confess that that's really a bad attitude on my part. In Albania, we worked with a lot of Brits, and they just were taken by the royal family. It was so, so important to them. And we never really understood it, right? When they would have a wedding or something like that, there would be a holiday, and they would meet in each other's homes, and they would, celebrate with each other. And we're kind of like, what's the big deal? Right? So I'm sure that if you have any British friends, and I'm just thinking about this morning, Ann, our British friends are probably really struggling with what's going on with the drama in the royal family right now. I'm sure they are. It might be kind of for them like the way we might have felt when what happened on the 6th of January up in Washington, D.C., that, hey, this institution that's so important for us is being attacked. So, and it speaks a little bit to what we're going to talk today, about what we're going to talk about today. But anyway, I'm just kind of tired of it. But that's, you can pray for me that I would just get over it and just kind of grieve with my friends, right? So, today we're going to continue in 1 John. The text is chapter 3, verses, we're going to go 10 to 18, all right? And it's important that we remember that 1 John is a family discussion, all right? It's kind of like, hey, let's have a family meeting, right? We're all going to sit around, the table. We're going to sit in the living room. We're going to talk about some stuff that's going on in the family. And we're going to talk about what's important to us, right? We're going to talk about what our focus should be on, and we're going to get people's ideas. So we're just going to have a good time together. We're going to have a family discussion. And that's what 1 John is about. It is addressed to people who are in the family of God. They have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? And so he wants to have a discussion about that. What does life look like amongst us in the family of God? I think it's important. It's important for Creekside because, Creekside is an extension to the greater family of God. God's placed you right here in this area, us right here in this area, right? And he wants us to be good representatives of the family of God, to function like the family of God right here, right now, right next door to Milstead Auto Parts and the people around us. So it's important that we pay attention to what John is saying in his epistle because he's got some good things to say. So today we're going to talk about, his theme is love inside the family of God, the importance of love, the fundamental importance, the primary defining ethic of the family of God, which is love for one another. And John's going to exhort us to love. He's going to command us to love, right? Then he's going to kind of show us that love is the defining ethic of the family of God. And then he's going to define love, help us see what it means a little bit. And by love, we're talking about agape love, biblical love, godly love, all right? Love that comes, that's equivalent to the love of God. So love is the defining primary ethic of the family of God. So I think it's important that I want to start with, before we get into our text, with John 1, 3, 1 through 3. All right, Dean's already covered this, but I think it helps us understand what John is trying to say in our passage. He says, "See," or "behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. I was struck by that those last few words. And so we are. You know, look at the type of love that's been given us by the Father, that we're called the children of God. And we are the children of God. And we know that when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we place our faith in Him, we are reborn into the family of God. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. So if you're here today and you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. All right? And that's a theological truth, and we know it. We talk about it. And sometimes it just sticks up here, right? Paul says in Romans 8 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it's important that it's not just up here, it's something that's in our heart also. That we think about that we meditate on it from time to time. You know, that, hey, we are in the family of God. And you know, it's I think the fundamental need for a human is to belong, right? And I think part of the problem with Megan is she felt like she didn't belong over there, right? She was maybe felt like she, I don't know, but she felt like she was an outsider the whole time. And God doesn't want us to feel like we're outsiders. So He's given us the Spirit so that we cry out, Abba, Father. And then He says, beloved, now we are the children of God. Right now. And, you know, originally I kind of thought now. It's just a transition between one thought to another thought. Okay? But it's not. It's like at the present, we are the children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when He's revealed, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, we today can begin to experience the fellowship, the goodness, the grace of being a child of God. We live in this already but not yet phase, okay? We wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. And when He comes, we'll fully understand what it means to be a child of God. But in the meantime, we are children of God today. And I think that's significant. And I don't know, you know, for me, sometimes I don't feel it, honestly. You know, I want to feel it. And it could be I don't feel it when I'm not paying much attention to my Heavenly Father, right? But Alan, you are a child of God, right? In your heart, it's the Spirit that brings this love with the Father, right? That cries out towards Him. And then He says, everyone who purifies Him, who has this hope, purifies himself. And so I think the question is, so what do we do? How do we purify? What does God expect of us? What does our Heavenly Father expect of us? If I was adopted into the family, I don't fully understand the culture yet. I don't know what pleases my Heavenly Father. Right? I haven't fully learned that yet. So we purify ourselves. We grow in Christ, right? And John, I think he talks in these passages, he talks about two ways that we do this. And Dean last week talked about we deal with sin. Right? We deal with unrighteousness in our life. And that's the way that John starts his book, basically. If we say we don't have sin, the truth's not in us. You know, we have sin, so we need to confess it. We need to deal with our sin. And this is something I think that a lot of times I'm going to take all this hour and 45 minutes if I don't hurry, Don. Sorry. We hadn't even started. We're still on the introduction, you know, Alan's dilemma. Sometimes we don't take it serious. We just, we don't. But we need to deal with our sin. And this week, we need to learn to love one another with godly love. So, you know, it's like we love God and we love others. And this is what's important in the family of God. And sent righteous people that have dealt with their sin, loving God, loving others is the defining ethic of the family of God. So now let's talk about our text, okay? He says it's evident. This is verse 10 now. We're going to start at 10. This is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. You know, he starts here. There's two families, two spiritual families. There's only two spiritual families. And one of them is the family of God. The other is the family of the devil. The family of God is characterized by righteousness and love for our brother. The family of the devil is characterized by unrighteousness and lack of love for their brother. It's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So I think that's important that we understand that there's two systems set up here, two families, and each have their own system. All right, cultural system, whatever it might be called, okay? The family of God, righteousness and love. The family of the devil, unrighteousness and hate, for lack of a better word. You know, and sometimes it seems to me it's harsh. It might be harsh to call people that are not in the family of God as members of the family of Satan. You agree or not? That sounds kind of, I don't like that much. But that's what John says, okay? And, you know, we should understand that Satan's pretty deceptive, and he wants to make his system seem like it's a good system, right? He wants to make it appealing to us. But it's still his system, and it's against God, as we're going to see in a minute. And I was born into that system. I was born into the family of the devil, into the world system. And so until I became a child of God, I was learning the habits and the characteristics and the culture of the family of the devil. But now I'm in a different family, all right? And that John's kind of saying that. The people that he's talking to were in the devil's family to begin with, and now they are the children of God. I think it's also important for me that I understand that I'm still learning. I live in, you know, the Woodlands, America. I live surrounded by people that are from the family of the devil. And I still begin to take some instruction from them. And I need to be wise to filter out what's coming from Satan and what's coming from God. So it's important that we understand that we've got these two systems. And then John says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we love, that you should love one another. This is the message that mom and dad have been trying to teach you since you were born, right? That you love one another from the beginning. Our big brother, Jesus, right? You know, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. You know, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another. You know, Paul says that the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love. James talks about the royal law, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Peter says that we should love each other fervently. When Paul, at the end of his life, he's talking to Timothy. He says the purpose of the teaching of the doctrine that we've been talking is love from a pure heart, right? And a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love is the message that you have heard from the beginning, right? It's important to us in the kingdom, in the family of God, all right? And I can just kind of picture my dad sitting there like, Alan, you know, son. And he might say, you're not talking to your mother properly. You know, my dad might say that. But he would say, you know, you need to learn, Alan, what it means to love your brother, because that's what's important to us. It's what I've been trying to teach you from the beginning. So love for one another is the fundamental defining ethic for us in the family of God. And you probably all know this and have heard it over and over, but we're going to keep talking about it. And then he says, but not like Cain. And I think what he's doing here is he's identifying these two systems, right? Who is of the wicked one? We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. There's two systems, right? There's the right, Abel was righteous and Cain was evil. And he says, and don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. There's these systems out here. I don't really like that word, but you understand what I'm saying. It's the ethic of the family, right? And there's two of them out here. So love your brother and don't be like Cain, who murdered his brother because his deeds were evil. These two systems are in conflict with each other, right? And then he says, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, I think it's important that we understand this is not a test of our salvation. Whether you love or not is not a test of your salvation. At least John's not talking about that right now, right? And it's really not assurance. I am sure that I'm saved because I love the brethren. You know, I don't know, am I saved? Am I not? Have I really trusted in Christ? Is my faith strong enough? Whatever. Don't worry, Alan, do you love your brothers, your sisters? You know, love the family of God? Yeah, okay, you're saved. This is not, John's not talking about how to be sure you're saved, and he's not talking about whether you're saved or whether you're not saved. What he's talking about is it's important that we love each other because there's two systems, and this system is defined by love. And you are now a child of God. And as we wait for Jesus, we should purify ourselves because we're related to him. And part of that is loving your brother. And we know that we're not in this system anymore, but we've passed to this system when we love, because that's the ethic in this system. Am I doing what's right? Are you loving, showing love to your brothers and sisters? Yes? Okay, you're doing what's right. You know that you're now abiding in this, in the family of God. So John uses the word abide a lot. Where am I? Right? I'm over here. I've passed over. You know, and I think that God also helps us to, not to give us assurance, but to give us maybe confidence or to feel the love of the Father some when we love others. And so we know, we begin to experience life. You know, I think being reborn is a spiritual thing, right? It's a spiritual transaction. We have a physical element and we have a spiritual element. And most people don't really think about that much. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? And he says, the flesh profits nothing. You know, it's the spirit that's life. And we've been born, we've been made alive spiritually. And as we love, I think we begin to experience that. We know that we've passed from death to life because we begin to experience a connection with our spiritual side. Now, this is just Alan talking. It may be wrong, but I just think that's part of it, that we begin to live into our spiritual being, and it makes sense to us, and we relate, we cry out, Abba, Father. And he says, hate is murder. He says, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John may say, you may say, John, I've not murdered anybody. I have no intent to murder anybody. I don't know why you're bringing up Cain, you know, and talking about murder, because that's not who I am, and it's not what I'm going to do. And John might say, okay, you've not murdered anybody, but there are people that you hate. That's a strong word, but there are people that you don't love. And when you don't love, you're over on this side, on Satan's side of the equation, right? And we know Satan traffics in death. And, you know, Jesus talks about that some, that you've heard it said, you shall not kill, shall not murder. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother is guilty of the judgment, right? That the things that are inside of us that come from the old nature, they are aligned with a person who traffics in death. And so when we align with Satan, that's who we're aligning with. And eternal life does not abide there, right? Eternal life abides over here. And so we should not be over here with hate in our heart. You know, do you think that the devil knew that if Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, that they would die? Do you think he knew that or not? Some of you guys on the back that are good. Jeff says, yeah. So when he was deceiving them and eating the fruit, what was he doing? He was leading them straight to death, right? His goal was that they would die. And so he convinced them, tricked them, deceived them, influenced them to eat of the fruit. And so we need to be careful, because the evil, you know, that's the way he works. And we may think, I'm never going to murder, but, you know, hate, I think, is an exclusion. It's almost like, I wish that person didn't exist. I wish that person was not in a circle that I have to come in contact with because I just don't like them, right? I don't like the way they've treated me. I don't like what they've done to me. I just don't like them as a person. So it would just be better off in my world if they did not exist, right? So that's spiritual murder in a way, I guess. I'm struggling here trying to define that, but I think it is that hate and murder, they just go together. They're cousins with each other. They're brother and sister. And he says, you just don't, you know, if you have hate in your heart, you're abiding over here. And this is not where eternal life lives. Eternal life lives over here. So deal with the hate in your heart and live over here so that you can experience, you know, life, experience it, right? So I think what he's saying is, hey, love is super important. You need to love. And the reason that you love, because it's the defining ethic of the family of God. That is who we are. We are people that love one another. We're not aligned with Satan, who is leads us into hating others so that they might not exist anymore. So what does love look like? By this we know love. We can begin to understand love. That Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You know, we learn about love through looking at Jesus. And Jesus freely laid down his life for us. He says, no one takes my life from me, Jesus said. Okay? But I lay it down of my own accord. I choose freely to lay my life down for you. You know, Cain took his brother's life. Jesus gave his life voluntarily for us so that we might live. You know, Ann and I were talking some about this week. You know, Jesus, you know, oftentimes we or the system, the Satan system, will disadvantage another person for my advantage, right? And Jesus disadvantaged himself for the advantage of the other person. He gave his life so that we might live, as opposed to taking a life like Cain did for his own fulfillment or satisfaction or to feed his jealousy and his envy. We ought to love one another. By this we know that he laid down his life for us. We know love, he laid down it, so we ought. That's a strong word. It is. It means to be in debt. I owe something. And it's like, you know, we are indebted to give our life for others because of what was done for us. That's a strong word. John's really hammering this thing hard. So what do I do? Because right now, I don't know about y'all, if I was to go out today, I'm not sure that somebody would ask me to give my life for another person. So what do I do in the meantime, right? And John says, well, if you have something, if you see a brother in need, and you have the ability to help the brother, help him. Until that day that I might ask you to lay down your life for somebody else, in the meantime, take what you are using and what you think you need to live and help another person that has need. So he gives us a good example of what godly love looks like short of sacrificing your own life freely. It's to give to others or to help others who are in need. You know, brothers, do you think this is just Christians or is it everybody? Something that I had to wrestle with a little bit this week. And I think in this passage, John is talking about the church. I think he's talking about the family of God. And so it's important for Creekside, you know, if somebody's got a need and you have means to help, to help. It's important. That's what he's saying. We need to watch out for one another. And we need to use what God has given us to help one another. You know, but I think we need to be careful. I do. This is Allen's interpretation. This is not inspired in any way, shape, or form. Okay? When Jesus says, you know, God causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil, and he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. God does good. And he says, so you should do good whether or not the other person does good to you or not, whether or not they're in the family of God or not, and you'll be children like sons of your Father in heaven. You know, when we look at it from God's perspective, everybody, believers in Jesus and non-believers in Jesus, are part of humankind who he created. And he's like the father of the whole earth, right? And so God does good to both the evil and the righteous. And I think we need to be careful to exclude the unrighteous from the group of people to which we'll do good. Does that make sense, what I just said? But I think he's talking here about, I'm just going to address, I think he's talking about the church. You know, and Paul says, do good to all people in Titus, but especially those of the household of God, right? We need to make sure that we do good inside of this community, that we show love inside of this community, that when people around look in here and they see, they say, hey, those people love each other, those people take care of each other. If one of those, you know, guys or gals has a need, there's people jumping up trying to help them and to use what they've got to give to them. There's something going on at Creekside Bible Church that we don't quite understand, right? And it's attractive. It's God uses that to tell the world, right, about who he is. So he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We love with our hands, and I think we love with our heart also. That we love in deed, you know, we open our wallet, we open our garage, you know, give tool. My son is in a community, a church community in Fort Worth, and they're all the time helping each other. It's amazing to me. I love it for him. Oh, my buddy. He calls him my buddy. My buddy had a tool. My buddy did this. My buddy came over. My buddy did this. And they're not buddies, you know, but they are. That's what he calls them. You know, they don't hang out all the time, but they just help each other. But sometimes my heart's not where it should be, right? I don't know about you. You know, I do it begrudgingly. I'll do this, Lord, but I don't want to. I know I'm the only one that's ever felt that. I know that. But John says love in deed and in truth. All right, check your heart. So how do we find the power? It's 10 o'clock. I'm sorry, Don, I'm going to quit. Okay. How do we find the power? What does John say about where do we get the motivation to do this? And he says, behold, look at the love that was given to us that we should be called the children of God. We look at God and we look at his love and that he gave his son for us, and we learn from that. I wasn't very likable, right? I wasn't just the nicest person, but Jesus died for me, and he made a way for me to be into his kingdom. He showed me love when I was unlovable, right? And We look to Jesus. Jesus says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And when we think about the gospel and we think about what Christ did for us, it helps us find the power to love others. You know, and he says, but if anyone sees goods and has goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how shall the love of God abide in him? We need to have a conversation with our heart also. We look to God, right? We pay attention to the gospel. We embrace the gospel. We try to work the gospel into our heart. And that comes, I think, from having a conversation with our heart, right? An honest conversation with our heart. We'll talk about that some next week, maybe. Paul says in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's kind of the ethic of the family of Satan, right? He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. And then what's the next clause, you know? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? This is Paul's way of saying what John said. But it needs to be in us, and we need to have a conversation with our heart. Lord, help me to view others like you view others. And help me to view the things that I have with a proper perspective, that my hope is in you. It's in not in what I have. And Lord, you know, I've got way too much reliance upon money. I give way too much value to money and the things that I have, and I want to hold on to them. And Lord, that's not right. And I also don't think correctly about other people. So help me to think correctly about other people and also about the things that you've given to me, so that I'll see them as people that you love, and I'll see the things that you've given to me as things that are not worthy to be held on to, and I'm willing to give them up as an act of love to help my brother in need. And so these are heart attitudes. So we look at the gospel, and we understand what went on, but we also have to have a conversation with our heart. So, practical ideas, what we do with Kenya is great. It's cool. I'm so proud of Creekside Bible Church helping Kennedy and him being able to help the widows and the orphans over there. That's great. It is. PACN, you may have seen this week, you guys did great with PACN, a lot. I don't know how much it was. It was a lot, $9,000 or something, I think. Somebody help me. Is that right or not? That's cool that we help PACN. You know, Milstead's having the Montgomery County Food Bank is kind of ran out of food during the freeze. I think some of their freezers went out, and so they're having a food drive. Milstead is doing a fundraiser towards the end of this month to help give some money to Montgomery County Food Bank. Maybe Creekside wants to make a contribution to that. I don't know. I'm going to go on and on and on. You know, but sometimes love is not just finances. Let's think about, in closing, think about the royal family for just a minute, right? The British royal family, right? She felt unloved, Meghan, right? She had some things. She said she was suicidal. And they were like, this is what's going on. No, it's not what happens here. Not in our family. We don't think that way in our family. And she had some things going on in her life. that apparently was not responded to. Sometimes love is not, needs are not just food and rent and things like that. It could be acceptance. It could be belonging. It could be depression. It could be discouragement. And so you guys know each other a lot better than I know you. But they may be that somebody needs a friend. Somebody needs an encouraging word. Somebody just needs to be lifted up a little bit. And if you have the ability to do that and you see that person has need, the family of God releases what I have for the good of the other. You know, the royal family versus the real royal family. And so we don't do business like they do business, right? And I don't, I think we live in a world today where we can see how this applies, right? And I think that's a great example of what the family, and I'm not demeaning them, it's just the way that what's happened, the fracture. You know, Paul says, and I'll close with this, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. And then he uses five or six words. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sums up all the law and prophets. And then he says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Seems like to me that's kind of what's happening with the royal family, right? But that's not the way it happens in the real royal family. We love, and we do it in deed and in truth, right? Okay, so thank you so much. I think I'm going to be here next week, too. Dean's got to travel to Denver, so I'm pretty sure I'll be here next week, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, okay? So let me pray for us. Lord God, thanks so much for your word that teaches us. Help us as a church, Father, as your family in this place and this time to love one another with a godly love, and help us to do it out of a pure heart, Lord God, in deed and in truth. Help our motivations speak to our hearts, Lord. We just ask for that. And again, we pray your blessing on our Creekside family here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.